And then Brother Aaron announced he was going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 12. And that's the text that I'm going to use this morning. And I'm sure it was a combination of Satan and my own doubt that, well, the Lord's given this same message to someone that's more capable. But he actually, Brother Aaron read a part of Hebrews that was totally different from what the Lord had impressed upon me. I ask that you just keep me in your prayers this morning. I'm going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." If I were to give a title to this message, I would take a portion out of verse 2, which is verse 2 is where our primary focus is going to be this morning. It would be, the title would be, "For the Joy That Was Set Before Him." And with the Lord's help, hope to try to explain what that part of that verse means. But I think to get to where it really can be more easily understood, actually going to work somewhat backwards in this verse. So we want to talk not only about the joy that was set before him, we want to talk about how he endured the cross, but also how he despised the shame. God the Father hates sin. It is sin which separated his creation from him. Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, was sent here into this world so that God's creation could be reestablished with him. So Jesus Christ, being righteous and holy and being the Son of God, like his Father, he hates sin as well. But being a man here upon this earth, knowing that people were going to be committing sin in front of him, committing sin against him, came down to this world anyway. Jesus hates sin. But Jesus loves sinners more than he hates sin. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 1 and 15 that Jesus came here to save sinners. It tells us in John 3:17 that Jesus was not sent into this world to condemn it, but that through him this world might be saved. Amen. So Jesus, even though he had hatred of sin, had so much love for sinners, he didn't despise them. He may have despised their sin, but he didn't despise the sinner. In fact, he surrounded himself with sinners. If we look in chapter 5 of Luke, we can see a case where Jesus is in the company of sinners, and there are some Pharisees there at the same time. Jesus, with his love for sinners, didn't cast them away. But the Pharisees thought themselves better than others. They couldn't stand the thought of being around someone that they knew was a sinner, that was not as good as they were. So if we read here from verse 29 in chapter 5 of Luke, it says, "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, What do we eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus came into this world for the saving of the world. He came into this world to save sinners. He came into this world so that there could be redemption of sin that was only going to occur through the shedding of his pure and righteous blood. Amen. Jesus lived a life that was so righteous and holy, but yet he was with sinners each and every day of his life. He knew that people were going to reject him. Not every person that came under the preaching of Jesus Christ ended up believing in him. And he knew that. You know, he hated the sin that they were committing, but he loved them. And he was going to be willing to die upon the cross for their sins. He was going to be willing to endure the cross for those sinners. So while Jesus was on the cross, he was despising the sin that was being placed upon him, but his love for the sinners was greater than that hatred of sin. By enduring the cross, Jesus suffered a death that is so horrible, we can think about it and just try to imagine it, but it's something that we cannot fully understand. And it wasn't just dying upon the cross. Jesus was tormented and tortured before he got led to the cross. He was beaten and slapped and spat upon. He was scourged. And when someone is scourged, they're being whipped. But it's not just your regular kind of whip. But it's a whip that has sharp pieces on the end of it, whether that might be bone or metal, sharp rocks, something that is going to not only just hit the skin, but rip it apart. So Jesus was suffering physically, even before he got put before the masses by Pilate. At this point in time, Jesus had been beaten, he had been scourged. A crown of thorns had been placed upon his head. And it was not placed. You know, you may see that someone is being crowned a king, how gently that thorn is placed upon their head. When the crown of thorns was placed upon Jesus' head, it was meant to cause pain. It was not done in a nice way. It was meant that those thorns would stick into his scalp, stick into his skin, and continue to cause him even more pain. But Jesus was put out here. He'd already been through a trial where lies had been told against him. That was the only way you're going to make an innocent man guilty, is that the lies were going to be presented. So people had lied against Jesus. And he knew they were going to lie against him. He knew they were going to beat him and scourge him and place this crown of thorns upon his head. He knew that he was going to be mocked and spat upon.
Yet he said nothing to stop this. He said nothing to end this. He's being put before this huge crowd, and Pilate offers them an opportunity to let Jesus free. It was a custom that someone could be released from prison to be pardoned, and he gave the people that had gathered here an opportunity to let Jesus go because Pilate had found nothing wrong with him. But yet, they chose Barabbas to set him free. There were cries coming out from out of the crowd. Crucify him! Crucify him! And Jesus said not a word. So this man that was beaten and tortured was left the task of carrying his own cross. He was already so physically beaten and tired that he couldn't even bear the weight of his own cross. Another man had to carry it for him. And then Jesus, with crucifixion, they're nailed down to the cross while it lays on the ground. Nails being placed in each hand. Nails being placed in the feet. And then there's a hole that's dug in the ground. And that cross is placed in that, and they are lifted up to where they are. Their own weight is just pulling them down. It is one of the most horrible and torturous deaths anyone could ever experience. You're with someone that's being crucified, they're trying to hold themselves up with these arms that are weakened by the fact that they've got nails stuck through their hands. And they become weak. And they start to drop a little further and a little further. But as they start to drop, the pain in their arms increases even more. As those nerves get stretched and those muscles get stretched in their arms, and pain is just shooting down them to the point they're doing whatever they can to muster up as much strength in their legs to pull themselves back up. And the wood that's on these crosses, it's not a nice, smooth wood. It's wood that will splinter very easily. So here you've got this man, Jesus Christ, that has been beaten and scourged, open wounds on his back. The splinters from that cross just digging into those wounds as he's trying to pull himself back up. Eventually, you get so weak, your lungs start to fill with fluid. And death from crucifixion, it's almost as if you're drowning on land because you suffocate, because you can't breathe. Now, if someone is not dying fast enough, they come along and break their legs so they can't pull themselves back up. It is a horrible, horrible death. And yet Jesus endured all that, knowing that he's innocent, despising the sin, despising the shame, but his love for sinners was greater. And he endured that physical pain upon the cross. One of the most horrible physical deaths anyone could ever experience. But that physical pain that he was going through is nothing compared to the spiritual pain spiritual pain that was placed upon him, when the sins of the world were placed upon him, because it was only through the death of Jesus Christ, through that remission of innocent blood, that death by innocent blood, that there could be remission for sins. Jesus endured physical pain, but the spiritual pain of all the sins of the world being placed upon him was so much greater. We don't have words to describe. There's no way we could give a number that can adequately help us understand how much pain Jesus felt upon his heart when the sins of the world were placed upon him. It's one way we could try to possibly imagine it. I know how I felt when I was lost and under conviction that I was feeling the weight of my sins upon me. But Jesus was dying for not just me, but for the sins of the world. It's speculated that up to, I believe it was 2017, that the number of people that have lived upon the earth is somewhere in the range of 108 billion, 108.4 billion people. If the Lord allows this world to go on until 2050, it's expected that 113 billion people will have lived on this world. So just imagine, for those of you that know what it's like to be under conviction, to have that weight of your sins, and I don't even think it's the full weight. You know, God's letting you know you're lost and separated, but he lets us know, you know, I don't know if we could even handle if we had all the punishment of God placed upon us, knowing that we're lost and separated from him. But imagine that feeling that you have, that pain that you have upon your heart, that weight that you have upon your heart, and multiply it by 113 billion. And that's probably not sufficient enough to describe that pain that Jesus suffered, that spiritual pain that he suffered while he was enduring the cross. He despised the shame, but he was able, but with his love, he endured the cross. Amen. And why did he endure the cross? It was for the joy that was set before him. Amen. Often when we think of joy, well, it's defined in Webster's 1828 dictionary. The primary definition for it says it's a passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good. It's gladness. It's happiness. Jesus wasn't experiencing happiness on the cross. No, his joy was something else. Good way to try to describe this. The Mobley family, the Houchins family, have both welcomed their daughters into their home in these last few weeks. It's Brother Derek and Sister Tiffany, and Brother Corey and Sister Jess. Can look into their eyes of their little girl. That is a joy that is set before them. So another definition of it that fits better with the joy that was set before Jesus Christ, it is a cause of joy and happiness. Little Eleanor and little Kinsley are the cause of joy for them. Not that they don't have joy from their other children, but their joy has just been added upon. So the joy that Jesus was experiencing, it wasn't happiness, but it was a joy that was set before him. There was a cause for his joy and happiness. Jesus suffering as he did upon the cross could look upon the crowd that was there and he could see the joy before him. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of names of the people that were present at the crucifixion. But I expect the crowd was very large. Well, it was an event. It's something people went to go see. I think it's something that we maybe have a harder time understanding just with the date and time that we're in. But, you know, back even in the Old West, you know, if there was a hanging, it was a public hanging, and it drew big crowds. So I imagine this: there was a large crowd there gathered to watch Jesus die. One of the people that was there was Mary, his mother. I believe it's John that says that Jesus looked down upon his mom and said, "Woman, behold thy son." I can't imagine what Mary herself was feeling. Jesus knew he was innocent hanging upon the cross, but she knew he was innocent as well. And there was nothing she could do about it. She knew it had to be done. But yet to see her son suffering as he was, the pain that she was going through. And after Jesus told his mother to behold him, to behold her son, John standing next to her, Jesus looked upon him, says, "Behold thy mother." Which John, from that point on, made sure Mary was taken care of. But John, knowing that this was his Savior dying upon the cross, his friend, the one that he has put his faith and trust in, is dying right in front of him. He had to be going through great hardship as well. There were other disciples that were present at this crucifixion. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically, but I expect that there were people, members of that Sanhedrin court, well, it's even likely the chief priest, present at that execution, present at the crucifixion, because they wanted to make sure Jesus died. It had been their goal for a long time that Jesus would die because they hated the things that he was teaching. They thought they had everything right, but they had it all wrong. So Jesus, looking out, could see his mother. He could see John. He could see other disciples, people that had followed him, that had been saved. But he saw others that were out there that had yelled out to crucify him, those that had plotted against him. You know, it'd be easy to think that these Pharisees, that Judas, even Pilate, were more responsible for Jesus' death than anybody. But you want to know who was just as responsible for Jesus' death? You're looking at him. You also look at that person whenever you look through the mirror. Each and every one of us is equally responsible for the death of Jesus Christ because we are sinners. Because we are sinners, the only way that we could be reconciled with God was through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus loved his mother. He loved the Apostle John. He loved the other disciples that were there. But you know who he loved just as much? He loved those people that yelled out to crucify him just as much as he did his own mother. He loved that chief priest who was the most responsible as far as the trial goes of making sure Jesus got put upon the cross. You know, Pilate could have let Jesus go, but he was thinking about his own self. Jesus loved Pilate just as much as his own mother. Sinner friend, Jesus loves you just as much as everyone else. He loves you as much as those that have been saved. You know, he came into this world to save sinners. That is why he died upon the cross. He, you know, is an all-knowing God. Jesus Christ, just like God the Father, is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. Because he's an all-knowing God. The joy that was set before him was not just those people that were within his eyesight, those people physically present at the crucifixion. But that joy that was set before him was a young boy growing up in Missouri that he knew was going to need a Savior. There's another young boy that was living in Indiana that was going to need a Savior. A young boy that was in Michigan that was going to need a Savior. A young girl in Tennessee that was going to need a Savior. Each and every one of us here, he saw us. He knew we needed a Savior. And we were that joy that was set before him, and that's why he endured the cross. If you're here today and you're lost, you are the joy of Jesus Christ. You are the reason he was willing to take everything he did so that you might be saved. He endured beatings because you are his joy. He endured scourging because you are his joy. With each thorn that pierced his scalp, you were his joy. As the pain seared through his body, hanging upon that cross, as his lungs filled and he was suffocating, you were his joy. And as I mentioned, all that physical pain doesn't even compare to the pain that was placed upon him when your sins were put there upon him so that you might be saved. And he endured that because you are his joy. Jesus died for your sins because he wants you to be saved. God lets you know when you're lost and separated from him. There's a convicting power that comes upon your heart. You know you're lost and separated from him. But that's all part of God's plan. God knew his creation would fall. God can be in the presence of sin so there would be something that would take their place. Something had to be done so that his creation could be made righteous, could be made holy. And that could only be done by the shedding of innocent blood. The only one that could truly be innocent The only one that could live a life here on earth that could be holy, to which those sins could be placed upon, was God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. When that convicting power comes upon you, Brother Aaron mentioned it last night and mentioned before throughout the revival. When God is dealing with your heart, you need to act at that moment. God's not putting you under conviction because he hates you. He's not putting you under conviction because he's being mean. He's putting you under conviction because he loves you. If God hated you, you could be lost and separated from him and you would never know it. But by putting you under conviction, he's telling you that he loves you. Amen. And he wants you back. Yeah. Jesus has already done the work. All you have to do is put your faith and trust in him. Turn it all over to him. Understand that you are a sinner. And when you do that, would you just be willing to pour your heart out unto the Lord and just turn it all over unto him and know that there's nothing that you can do, that you have to just let God do it all for you? That's when he will save you. That's when that weight of your sin that's been placed upon you can be lifted. God wants you to be saved so that you can experience true joy. You may think that, you know, I've got a good life. I find happiness in the things that I do in my life. And you may enjoy something you're doing for a brief period of time, but it's not going to sustain you. It may give you that temporary feeling of happiness. But if you want to experience what true happiness is, experience what true gladness is, experience true joy, you're going to have to be saved. Amen. We talked about how, with Jesus looking upon the joy that was set before him, that he was able to endure the cross. That joy can be defined as a cause of joy and happiness. Sinner friend, your cause of joy and happiness is Jesus Christ. Amen. It is only through him and by being saved that you can experience true everlasting joy. In 1 Peter 1 and 8, it talks about a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. It's a joy that we can't fully understand. We can't fully explain. But being saved by God's grace, when that happens, we have a joy that's within us. So is it a feeling of happiness by acquisition of something good? No. God has saved us. He has given us his grace. We have that good that's within us. But it's not just that. You know, the joy that we experience here in life, here on this earth, when we've been saved, is just a glimpse. Just a little taste. Joy is also an expectation of good. We know that the joy that is going to await us in heaven when we get to be with our Savior for eternity is so far, far beyond the joy that we're experiencing here. Sinner friend, Jesus wants you to experience that joy. He wants you to be saved. You are his joy. He died upon the cross for your sins. I think too often, you know, yes, Jesus died for the sins of the world. I think Satan tries to take that and make you feel like you're not important. Jesus died upon the cross for your sins. Yes, he died for the entire world. He loves you just as much as the rest of the world. He would have done everything that he did if it was only just for you.
Amen.
He died for your sins so that you might be saved. So that you can have that everlasting joy. So I hope and pray this morning that if God is speaking to your heart, letting you know that you're lost and separated from Him, I hope that the word of the Lord this morning has worked upon your heart. That if you've got some walls that you've built up around it, that if you've hardened your heart, that you'll let the Lord break those walls down.
Amen.
He wants to save you. There is nothing in this world that is going to give you the joy that Jesus can. And He wants to save you.
Amen.
If you just come to Him, let that convicting power work upon you. Work upon you to the point that you're just willing to turn it all over to Him. That you believe in Him with all of your heart. That you ask for forgiveness of all of your sins. That you're not going to hold on to anything. When you get to that point, Jesus will save you. Sister Alicia gave a wonderful testimony after she got saved, saying that she felt like she was floating.
Amen.
That's joy, folks.
Yeah.
That's joy.
Amen.
That's a joy that can't be experienced from anything in this world.
Yeah.
Sinner friend, Jesus Christ is your source of joy.
Yeah. Amen.
Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Repent of your sins. Turn it all over unto Him. And He'll save you. And then you'll have a joy that you'll take with you each and every day of your life. And you're going to have a joy when this life ends. As the Bible tells us, it's going to be unspeakable. It's going to be full of glory. And Jesus wants that for you. He died upon the cross so you could be saved. So I beg of you this morning, let those walls be torn down.
Amen.
Trust in Him with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Turn everything over to Him. I love you, and I want to see you saved.